Today we will be continuing our summer series by taking a Christ-centered approach to the Psalms. And this morning in particular, we'll be examining Psalm 16, which is a Psalm of David. Now the theme of Psalm 16 is taking delight in the Lord. And so as we come to this text this morning, I want to begin by asking ourselves the question, what is my heart's greatest delight? And I want you to think about that question. How would you answer it? What is my heart's greatest delight? I think for many of us, we often struggle to make the Lord our greatest delight. For many of us, we may even struggle to know how to make the Lord our greatest delight, or maybe even why the Lord should be our greatest delight. But today we are not left without answers. This is because Psalm 16 has something to say about why the Lord is our greatest delight. It has something to say about how we can make the Lord our greatest delight. And it even has something to say about how we can rediscover and grow in our delight for the Lord. So no matter where you're at this morning, Psalm 16 has something for you. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead, open them up to Psalm 16, and we are just going to begin by reading the entire psalm. So again, Psalm 16, and we're going to start just by reading the psalm. So starting in verse 1, it says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy and perfect word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth. Father, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your faithfulness being taught, and that your word would just be engraved on our hearts this morning, and that we would be able to take delight in you. In your name we pray. Amen. My freshman year of college, I had a very interesting experience with my roommate. I love my roommate to death, but he was not the type of guy who had the most hygienic practices, so to speak of. And I remember before winter break, we were going to have a room inspection by our RA to make sure that our room was at least sufficiently clean before we left for winter break. And I had cleaned my half of the room way ahead of time. And my roommate, on the other hand, it was about 5 minutes till our inspection when he started cleaning his half. And so he took everything that was dirty or filthy, and he stuffed it in a bag or in a closet. And he had this half-eaten bowl of oatmeal that he couldn't figure out what to do with. And so he decided to stow it underneath the cabinet of our bathroom sink, figuring that our RA wouldn't bother to look there. And sure enough, he was right. Fortunately, we passed because our room inspections were not that thorough or that strict. But for whatever reason, my roommate, he either forgot that he had stowed that half-eaten bowl of oatmeal underneath the bathroom sink, or he was just too lazy to clean it out, and it stayed there over break. Now, you can imagine what that half-eaten bowl of oatmeal looked like when we returned. The milk was chunky. The oatmeal was so stale that it was hard as a rock. And there was all this mold that was growing all over the top of it. Now, after I pointed this out to my roommate that he had forgotten it, he laughed, thought it was funny, and to my surprise, he left it there. And I was like, this bowl of oatmeal is not going to rot under there for this entire semester. And so I took it out from underneath the sink cabinet and I put it on top of the sink, figuring that he would get sick of looking at it. Again, to my surprise, that bowl of oatmeal sat there week after week after week after week. Pretty soon the milk evaporated. I didn't know milk could evaporate. The oatmeal got continually staler and continually harder, and the mold kept changing colors from like white to blue to green and back. So every day when I'd come back from my room, I would grab the bottle of Clorox and spray it a couple times. That couldn't be healthy. It's like a science experiment gone wrong. And I would remind my roommate that he should probably clean it. And eventually, 2.5 months later, my roommate did end up cleaning it, only because he wanted oatmeal and he needed a bowl to eat. Now, as gross and disturbing and maybe fascinating for some of you as a story is, we can actually learn a lot from it. Because we know that when we leave food untouched, it grows stale and it goes bad very quickly. We've all experienced this. We've all left food in the fridge too long or out too long and it's gone stale or gone bad. But in a very similar way, when we let our delight for the Lord go untouched, it can also go stale very quickly. And some of you may even be feeling that this morning. You may be feeling like your delight, your love, your passion for the Lord has grown stale or gone bad like that bowl of oatmeal. But I want to encourage you this morning, whether you've never placed your delight in the Lord, or whether your delight in the Lord has grown stale, or rather simply you would just want to grow in your delight for the Lord, Psalm 16, as I said earlier, has something for you. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 5 keys to delighting in the Lord. So the first key that we see to delighting in the Lord that Psalm 16 points us to is the humility of our delight. The humility of our delight. Now let me explain by what I mean by this. If you still have your Bibles open to Psalm 16, let's take a look at the first 2 verses again. Verses 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now I want to focus on the end of that second verse where it says, "I have no good apart from you." Here in this text, we discover something very important. What this reveals is that outside of God, we have nothing. This is because God is our everything. He alone is our goodness. He alone is our welfare. There is nothing outside of Him that we need. And this is because all that we need is inside of Him. So the first key to delighting in the Lord is recognizing our need for God. And when we know this, when we dwell on this, when we understand this, our heart cannot help but delight in the Lord. Because when we recognize our need for God, it allows us to see God as our most treasured and valued possession that we have. But we cannot delight in God until we humble ourselves and confess that we need Him. For example, I want you to think about seatbelts for a moment. None of us would really say we delight in seatbelts, right? We don't get into our car and as we're strapping ourselves in say, oh, how I love you, seatbelt, right? We don't do that. Instead, while most of us recognize it's a good idea to put on a seatbelt, we largely take them for granted and how important they are in our daily driving. And so maybe besides the habit of putting them on when we get in the car, our affection for them most days is apathetic at best. But if you have ever been in a bad crash where your seatbelt has literally saved your life or even spared you from a major injury or even a minor injury, all of a sudden your perspective and your affection for your seatbelt drastically changes. You may even say after a bad car wreck where your seatbelt has saved your life, oh, seatbelt, how I love you, right? And this is because the greater we recognize our need for our seatbelt, the greater we delight in it. And the same is true with God. The greater we recognize our need for God, the greater we will find ourselves delighting in Him. For when we recognize God as our Savior, as our keeper, as our sustainer, as our protector, as the only thing that we need, we can't help but delight in Him. But see, the reverse is also true. The less we recognize our need for God, the less we find ourselves delighting in Him. And so this morning, if your delight in the Lord has grown stale, it may very well be because you do not truly recognize how much you need God. You may have forgotten that. For when we do not recognize that God is all we need, what it will inevitably lead us to doing is to placing our delight in other sinful things. This is what verse 4 is getting at when David says, "The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply." When we place our delight in sinful things, the only thing that we find is sorrow and disappointment. This is why David says that he will not place his delight in these other gods. He will not pour out these drink offerings that are made to these other gods. He will not even speak of their names because he knows they only bring sorrow and disappointment. But this is something we don't even have to take the Bible at its word, even though we should, because this is something that we've all experienced. We've all placed our delight in sinful things. And we've all experienced that instead of finding a true and lasting delight, the only thing that we find is disappointment and sorrow. So this morning, again, if your delight in the Lord is stale, then what you need to ask yourself is the Lord my everything? Do I believe that He is all I need? Do I believe that without the Lord, I have nothing? Because if the answer to any of those questions is no, then again, it is likely because you have not humbled yourself to confess that the Lord is all you need. For as I said, the greater you recognize your need for God, the greater you will find yourself delighting in Him. So the first key to delighting in the Lord is the humility of our delight. The second key to delighting in the Lord is the context of our delight. Take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Now, this is something, the context of our delight, that is especially difficult for American Christianity to truly understand. And the reason is that our culture is so individualistic that we tend to make Christianity an individualistic faith. But this couldn't be further from the truth, because Christianity is not an individualistic faith. It is a corporate faith. And what I mean by that is that God makes a covenant not with individuals, but He makes a covenant with His people. This is why it's God's desire and plan that he is glorified and magnified, again, not by individuals, but by his church, by his people. So the church is called to collectively delight in the Lord. This is the context of our delight, the community of the church. And in doing so, in delighting in God with the church and as a church family, what we'll experience is that our delight in the Lord does not shrink. Instead, it grows all the more with a burning passion. This is because our delight in the Lord was never meant to be done in isolation. Instead, our delight in the Lord is meant to be shared. And in sharing, we will find that it abounds and multiplies. For example, I remember one Christmas, my wife got me tickets to a Chiefs game. Now, she didn't just buy me one ticket and say, "Hey, Michael, go have fun at the Chiefs game by yourself." Now, would I have fun at a Chiefs game by myself? Yes. I could still have fun by myself at a Chiefs game. But would my delight be multiplied if I got to share this experience with someone else? Absolutely. This is why she bought not only me a ticket, but she also bought herself a ticket to take me to the game and to share that experience with me. And this made the gift even better and even sweeter. But the same could be said anytime we have good news or victory in life. What do? When we have good news or victory in life? We share it, right? We share it with the world. We share it with our family. We share it with our friends. This is why when we have good news, we post it on Facebook, right? For the world to see. We call up our family. We tell them about it. We go out and we celebrate with friends. Because delight, when it is in the context of community, it grows. It increases. And in a similar fashion, when we share our delight in the Lord in the context of a community, our delight for the Lord grows more and more passionate, more and more sweet. And when this happens, we delight not only in the Lord, but we also delight in this community that we get to delight in the Lord in. That's why we can say with David, when this happens, "As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones. And whom is all my delight?" What David is doing is he's taking delight in the community that he gets to delight in the world in. Delight in the Lord in. So if your delight for the Lord is stale this morning, I would again ask you these reflective questions. Am I sharing my delight in the Lord with others? Am I connected to the body of Christ where I am known and being known by others? For if you are not delighting in the context of the community of the church, I would really encourage you to do so. This is because the Christian walk is not meant to be done alone. It is not biblical or good for us to do this. And I remember someone explaining it kind of like this. They said, to walk alone is to be like a coal that's removed from the fire. Within minutes, that coal will lose its heat. It will fade away. You can even hold it in your hand. It's cool to touch. But a coal that is in the middle of a fire, surrounded by other coals, will continue to burn bright and hot for hours upon hours. And the same is true when we share our delight in the context of a community. So maybe this morning the cure to reignite your delight in the Lord is to truly share your delight in the Lord with others in the church. This is why the second key to delighting in the Lord is the context of our delight. Now, the third key to delighting in the Lord is the focus of our delight. In verses 5 through 6, David says this, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now, what is interesting to see in these verses is that David is using imagery to convey his point. Notice the terms that he uses: portion, lot, lines, inheritance. All of this would make an Israelite think of how the promised land was distributed to the various tribes of Israel, because each tribe was given a portion of the promised land. Each clan was given their own individual lots. That was their individual inheritance. But the interesting thing is that one of the 12 tribes did not receive land. It was the Levites. And because they were priests, their inheritance was the Lord. And so what David is doing in this passage is he's making an analogy to that. He is saying, as believers, our true inheritance is not land. Our true inheritance is the Lord. And this is the most beautiful inheritance that we could ever have. Therefore, in order to delight in the Lord, the focus of our delight should always be on the Lord. Now, you might be saying, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? That's an obvious assertion. If we want to delight in the Lord, we should focus on the Lord. Yes, it's quite obvious. But despite how obvious this is, it is something that we lose focus of very easily. So let me illustrate this. When I was in college, I guess I'm just having a run of college illustrations today. One of the most perplexing things was how easy it was to forget that the purpose of college was to get an education. Right? This should be fairly obvious, especially with the gross amounts of money that we pay to go to college. You would think we would remember the purpose is to get an education. Yet I remember several days skipping class to go throw the frisbee with my friends in campus because it was a beautiful day. Why go to class when you can throw a frisbee? I remember several days being in class, not even trying to learn anything, because I'm just counting down the minutes till class is over, because I lost sight of the purpose is for me to learn something, to get an education. I even had a close friend who did not go to class but a handful of times his first several years of going to college. He had completely forgotten that the purpose was to get an education. And the point is that it's very easy to lose focus, even of an obvious purpose. And the same is true for us in the Lord. Oftentimes, our delight in the Lord fades because we have lost focus of Him. For example, how easy is it for us to show up to church because it's routine, because it's what we're supposed to do on Sundays, or because our parents made us? And we completely forget that our purpose is to delight and worship in the Lord in the context of believers. How easy is it for us to focus only on the blessings and the benefits of God, and to forget that the greatest thing of all is God Himself? How easy is it for us to think that the goal of Christianity is to go to heaven, as if the place of heaven is the actual goal, where we forget that what makes heaven heaven is that we have God, right? God is the goal of Christianity. That is our ultimate prize. That is our chosen portion, our beautiful inheritance. It is the Lord and the Lord alone. So even though it's quite obvious, a key to delighting in the Lord is focusing on Him, to truly treasure Him for who He is, to truly long to know Him, and to delight in discovering more about His character and what He is like. Therefore, we should want nothing more but Jesus Himself. He is all we need. He is our everything. So that's the third key to delighting in the Lord, the focus of our delight. This leads us to the fourth key to delighting in the Lord, which is the catalyst of our delight. In verse 7, it says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." In these verses, David is delighting in the Lord and blessing the Lord because of the counsel that he has received from the Lord. Now, what is the counsel of the Lord? It is the Word of God and the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to teach us and guide us in that Word. And it is on this counsel that David finds himself meditating on in the late of night. And as he is thinking about God's Word, as he's meditating on it, he is falling even more in love with God. This is why God's love is a catalyst for his delight in the Lord. It sparks an even deeper affection for God. Sometimes, though, we fail to delight in the counsel of God because it too has become stale to us, right? The Bible at times can feel like dry reading that we just don't seem to get a lot out of. Sometimes we can lose motivation to read it. Sometimes we can even lose sight of why we should read it. But what we must never forget is that the counsel of God is an essential catalyst in our relationship with the Lord. Let me explain this. When I was dating my wife, we were long distance for over 2.5 or 3 years. And this was extremely difficult being separated that far from each other. She was in Virginia and I was in Kansas. And so because we could not be physically present with each other, what we do is we'd write emails or letters to each other. And I remember I would eagerly await getting her letters. And as soon as I would receive a letter from her, the university would send me an email and let me know that I had some mail. And I would literally drop everything I was doing and go down to get my mail because I knew it was a letter from my wife. Well, at that time, my girlfriend. And as we corresponded back and forth, and as I read her letters and her words from me, what happened is that our relationship deepened. And my love and my delight for Lacey grew. Because it was through these letters and emails that we shared that we learned more about each other. That we shared our affections for one another, which made our delight in one another grow. And I think sometimes what we forget is that the Bible at its core is a love letter. God has written it to us out of his deep love for us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us understand his love and to write his love on our hearts. And God wants us to know more about him and for our relationship with him to deepen and grow. He wants us to eagerly read his letters that he has written to us. And when we do this, when we read God's word from the perspective of a love letter, what it does is it helps us delight in the counsel of God and receive it with a joyful heart. It makes us eager to read the words that God has for us and to hear of his affections that he has. Therefore, as we delight in the counsel of God and in his word, our delight in the Lord will only grow stronger and brighter. So if your delight in the Lord has grown stale recently, I would encourage you to take delight in God's counsel and see how it shapes and sparks a deeper affection and delight for the Lord. So God's counsel serves as the catalyst for our delight in the Lord. That is the fourth key. The fifth key is that the fifth key to delighting in the Lord is the hope of our delight. Take a look at the last four verses, verses 8 through 11 in Psalm 16. This is what David says. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or to let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So when our delight in the Lord has grown stale, What David is calling us to do in these last four verses is to reflect on the hope of our delight. This is because what separates the delight in the Lord, among other things, from the delights of this world is its eternal hope. This is why David's heart is so glad. It's why it says his whole being is rejoicing. His delight, unlike the delights that this world tries to sell us on, has a hope that extends past the moment. It has a hope that extends past tomorrow. It has a hope that extends past even death. What eternal hope is David delighting in? It is nothing other than the resurrection of the Messiah. See, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, is actually a prophetic passage about the coming Messiah and his resurrection. This is what the Apostle Peter proclaims in his Pentecost speech. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And what you're going to notice is that in verses 25 through 28, the Apostle Peter quotes this passage. He quotes verses 8 through 11. And then what Peter does is he goes on to explain how this passage is prophetic for us, right? He's doing my job for me. I don't even have to explain it. He explains it for us. And so what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 32 is this. So this is his commentary on how this passage is prophetic. He says this: "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now, this is a side note, but what Peter is saying here, and the reason he's mentioning that David died and was buried and that his tomb is with us today, is because what Peter is doing is he's telling us that David is not talking about himself in verse 10. David is not talking about himself when he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, when you hear the word Sheol, all that is, that's another word in this context for the grave. So he's saying, "You will not abandon my soul to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption." So then Peter goes on to explain that David is prophetically speaking about the coming Messiah. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. We're going to continue reading there. Verse 30, it says this: "Being therefore a prophet," so he's saying that David is a prophet, "being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades." And Hades is a comparable world to Sheol, which in this context is referring to the grave. "Nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So what David is prophetically speaking about is that Jesus, the Messiah, his body would not stay dead, right? After Jesus died on the cross, he wouldn't rot in the grave. But instead, he would raise from the dead. His body would not see corruption. So therefore, David's delight was in the hope of the resurrection that was to come. For he knew that because of this hope, he was secure for all of eternity. And I want you to think about that. Knowing that we are secure for all of eternity, what delight should that bring us? What delight should this bring us in knowing that death is not the end? What delight this should bring us in knowing that because Christ lives, we also shall live? What delight this should bring us in knowing that because we have Jesus, we have everything? For Jesus died on that cross so that our sins would be forgiven and that we could have the beautiful inheritance of a relationship with God. And Jesus rose from the dead on that third day, defeating the power of sin and death. Therefore, in Jesus, as verse 11 says, We have the path of life. And Jesus, because we have his presence, we have the fullness of joy. And Jesus, we have pleasures forevermore. Therefore, if you are here this morning and your delight in the Lord is stale, one of the best keys to reigniting your delight for the Lord, to reawakening your delight for the Lord, is to meditate on the hope of our delight in the gospel. How precious and wonderful it is that we will live for all of eternity with our Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done for you and me. So this morning, let us cultivate a heart that delights in the Lord by remembering the humility of our delight, the context of our delight, the focus of our delight, the catalyst of our delight, and lastly, the hope of our delight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and I just pray and ask that you would put your delight in our hearts this morning. Father, that we would be able to take pleasure in you, that our affections for you would grow and deepen with every passing day. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.